This message was recorded October 24, 2021. The speaker is David Simpson.
Please take your Bible and open it up to the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. And if you would, please find chapter 13. We're in a series called The Sayings of the Savior. And now we've entered into talking about the parables of our Lord. And the first parable is a parable that concludes the Sermon on the Mount, that is, the rock versus the sand. And Christ is the rock, and the sand would be the false religion of that day or of any day. Or we might say that the sand is everything other than Christ. In chapter 13, he has a long series of parables. This is the longest of the series, and one of the longest teachings of Christ. There are eight parables here. The first one stands alone. The last one stands alone. So you have six in the middle. The next three stand together, and the last three stand together. So if I were going to do this right, I should just take care of that second three together. But I want to be sure that we understand the first one, and therefore I'll only get to cover the second one today. So I'm going to talk about that first one a little bit again because it is so important. It is the parable of the sower and the seed, and it is a parable that if we don't understand it, we really don't understand the rest of the parables. So let me talk a little bit about this particular parable. Again, I talked about it last week, but from verse 3 down through verse 9, Jesus gives the parable. Very common picture. What is a parable again? It's an earthly story that tells a truth, gives a heavenly story. And it's a picture then of a farmer, no doubt, who has inherited this land, had been in his family for generations and generations. And for many generations, since he was a young boy, he's gone out and he has prepared the soil. And he's there casting now his seed upon the ground as he goes along. Their farms, their gardens would have been long in rows. They wouldn't have been square or rectangular, but in long rows. And he's going along and he's casting his seed. And this seed falls, some of it, on a path that is beside his field. And that is called the wayside. So it falls upon the hard ground. And what happens to that seed upon the hard ground? It just withers and dies away. And then some of it falls upon a place where there would be rocks and a little bit of soil. And that soil then gets a little bit of water and it does begin to grow, but there's not enough soil to protect the roots. And so what happens to it? It dies away. And then there's more seed that falls then among the weeds that are around, thorns and thistles and weeds, and it gets in the midst, and it springs up a little bit, but the weeds are far more mature and far more grown up, and just like you at your house, if you have weeds beside your grass or beside your garden, it's going to come up a little bit, but then it's going to die. Well, all three of these are the same. The wayside and the stony place and the thorns, that's one thing. And then the other is the good ground, he calls it. And the good ground is the ground that he's been plowing and taking care of and preparing to receive the seed. So number one, it was purposed to receive the seed and it was prepared to receive the seed. And so what you have is you have the elect, that's the purposed and prepared ground. And then the other seed, the gospel goes out to them, but it falls upon them, and some of them are excited about it first, but then they fall away. And others of them, they have other things that they're preoccupied with, and so they wither away. And then some, it just doesn't have any effect at all, like the wayside, and it just goes away. But those who are the prepared soil, those that God purposed it for, can you see this picture? Get it in your mind? It's prepared for them. And they were purposed for that. The seed never was purposed for the pathway or the stony place or for the briars and thistles. It was only purposed for the good ground, the ground that was prepared for. So then it receives it. And so then what comes up is life and fruit. And what he's doing is giving us a picture then of the accomplishment of God's Word. God's Word accomplishes whereunto it was sent. And it was sent to the good ground and it accomplished that. So that takes us through the first 9 verses. From 10 down through verse 17, Jesus summarized the blessed state of those who are given eyes to see and ears to hear. And I know they're blessed because he said in verse 16 and 17, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, but they have not heard them." But he told, from verse 10 down through verse 15, of people that are those three kinds of ground, and it wasn't prepared for them. He even quoted from Isaiah, saying that Isaiah also saw this, and it saw it wasn't for them. So it's not for them, but it is for you. So if you ever get it in your mind when you study this passage, if you get it here, that this is purposed for certain ones, and therefore it does effectually bring forth fruit. But for those who it's not prepared for, their preoccupation with other things, their interest in other things, the lack of depth, and then they end up going away. And he says, this will not happen to you because you are blessed. Same word that he used when he said to Peter, when he asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Son of God." You remember that? And what did Jesus say to him? "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." How did Peter know that about Jesus? God had revealed it to him. And how are these blessed and fruitful? Because God has revealed this unto them. To be blessed is to be among those who were chosen before the creation of the world, to be among those whom Christ redeemed by his blood at the cross, to be those who are effectually called, and to find themselves believing the gospel. Do we believe the gospel? Of course we believe the gospel. We come by believing the gospel, but it's he who gives us that faith to believe it. Prepared soil, purposed soil, effectually called to believe that. Blessed are you. From verse 18 down through verse 23, Jesus explained the parable. Who is the sower of the seed? Well, that's Jesus, of course. And now then it becomes, by extension, his people, his preachers and his people who sow the seed. You are involved in sending out a message that could reach anyone in the world. Some might be the stony ground, some might be the pathway, some might be the briars, but some of them could possibly be the good ground. And that's what we pray for. We pray that this message would go out and reach someone. We don't care what color they are or what their financial status. We care for none of those things, only that God has purposed it for them. Jesus is the sower here. And what is he sowing? Look in verse 21. He is sowing the word toward the end of that verse. Verse 21, the word, and the seed therefore is the word of God. So the sower is the same. The word is the same. But what is different in that first parable from one to the other? The difference is the prepared soil and the unprepared soil. The purposed soil and the unpurposed soil. Jesus is the one who sends that out. It goes to all of them. Now I want you to consider one more thing before we step into our actual text to study, the second parable. In verse 11, he speaks of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, in verse 24, the first verse of this new parable, he refers to the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? What does he mean by this? Well, in this series of parables, it means different things to different places, but in this series of parables, listen very carefully to this, the kingdom of heaven is the gracious, sovereign, purposeful, saving work of God through Christ in the midst of varying degrees of conditional, carnal, earthly, ritual, fleshly religion. And that's exactly what we're going to see in this second parable. So now look with me in verse 24. And he's telling us what the kingdom is like. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, now he's talking to all the people, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so the servants of the householder came, and he said to him, sir, didst thou sow good seed in the field? Rhetorical question. The answer is yes. From whence then cometh the tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat or the grain with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. Now, the kingdom of heaven is the genuine faith in the midst of and surrounded by counterfeit religion. It is flourishing truth alongside the beguiling trappings of error. And from the earliest days of the church, false religionists used biblical language but denied biblical doctrine. They named the name of Christ, but Paul said that he was another Christ, and they had a gospel, but he said that it is another gospel. That's in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. And that pattern has continued to this generation, and it always will continue until the return of Christ, when this age is brought to a conclusion. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching. We've seen the sower of the seed, and it stands alone, the basis for the rest of the parables. The next three stand together, but I only have time to cover the first one, so we'll just talk about the tares. If the first one has to do with the accomplishment of God's word, this one has to do with the presence of false religion. So, the soil was plowed and prepared, but then someone came in the nighttime and they sowed some weeds in the midst of it. So if you look at this parable, who do these figures represent? When you ask yourself, who do these represent? Well, it says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man. Who is that man? Well, that man is God himself. And then it said that he sowed good seed. And the good seed would represent the gospel, but in this parable, it actually represents the elect believers in the world. So this good seed that has been sowed in the field, or you could say that the field is the elect if you wanted to. So the good seed, you could say, is the word of God, and the field then would be the collection of them that would be the elect. So it's all of them together. But you also might look at the field in another way, and that is the whole world of men from the first to the second coming of Christ. So that's more the way that I would look at verse number 24. Let me say it again. The man is God. The good seed, because this isn't just the seed, but this is the good seed, and that would be a reference to his elect, the ones that he sowed in the world, and the field then is all of the world. In verse 25, it says, while they slept. What does that represent? It's the passing of time. The passing of time. You wake, sleep. You wake and you sleep. You're in a pattern. It's a passing of time is what Jesus is talking about. And then there is an enemy that is here. His enemy came. And who is that enemy? Well, that is Satan, the devil. If you look to verse 39, the enemy that sowed them, not it, is the devil. And so then who are the tares? They sowed tares. And tares was actually something that they had in that day. It was actually weeds that would grow up, and they would gather those weeds at a certain time at the end of the harvest, and then they would use the tares, the weeds that they had gathered up, as chicken feed. And that's how they would feed their animals that ran around in their yards. That would become chicken feed, and so to them that was tares. And he sowed it among the wheat. So the wheat represents Christendom, all of Christendom, not true assemblies, but all of it among the wheat. And then he went his way. He sowed it among the wheat, and he went his way. So in verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth, there appeared the tares also. You have the churches that have grown up that are preaching the gospel, but then they came in among them. They were tares. It's like what Jude said when he said that men slipped in among us. They were among us. They said they believed what we preached. They acted like they believed what they preached. They could have stayed for weeks. They could have stayed for months. They could have stayed for years. But by and by, something happened, whatever it was. It may have been a small thing. It may have been a large thing. They may have gotten aggravated at the preachers. Good chance they did. But for whatever reason, they departed. I tell you, it's the gospel being preached far more important than the preacher. I'm just the instrument. You better focus upon this message and don't let anything that I do upset you. You better think about this message, because where else are you going to go and hear it? I don't know of any place. No one's ever told me of another place or another preacher, so I'd be careful if I were you. But by and by, they come in, and then they sprang up, and then they show themselves not to be the good seed, but they showed themselves to be tares. And so then they came to Jesus and they said, what should we do? Should we try to go in and call them out? Should we try to take them out of that? And I love what it says in verse 29. Jesus said, nay, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. So what Jesus is showing here, his main concern is for his elect. That's God's main concern. God's main concern is protecting his people. And he will protect his people until the end. Jesus said in another place, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. In verse 30, you come to the end, the harvest. The harvest. And the harvest is the end of the age. Go down to verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers, he tells us here, that's the angels also in verse 39. The reapers are the angels. And then he tells us, let them both grow together to the harvest, time of the harvest. I will say to the reapers, that's his angels, gather up together the first tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. Verse 40 down through verse 42, therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, it shall be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather up his kingdom, things that offend, and to them that do iniquity. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So obviously, this is the final judgment. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven that exists from his first coming until his return. And at the end, there is a final judgment that awaits them. There also is a separation from his elect. Verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather his kingdom, all things that offend, and them that do iniquity. He's going to separate them from God's elect. Right now, they're around God's elect, but then they're going to be separated from them. Now, when our world thinks of evil and describes evil and iniquity, it thinks of someone like back in my day, a Charles Manson, or in a more recent time, a Osama bin Laden, or maybe this young man who obviously killed his girlfriend out in Wyoming. We may think of that as evil. We may think of that as corruption. But the scriptures not only would include men like that, but it would include religious corruption. So let me ask you to listen. Here is Peter talking in 2 Peter chapter 2. It actually takes in the whole 15 verses. Of course, I'm not going to do that. But he begins talking about false prophets and teachers, what he calls them. False prophets and teachers. And he essentially says three things about them. He says, number one, that they are natural brute beasts. What does he mean by that? Verse 12, he means they are in the natural state of life. They are not enlightened. They're no more enlightened than your puppy dog at home. They don't understand the truth any more than your puppy dog who will lick your hand and wag his or her tail, and you might be scolding them. But they don't know the truth any more than that. So he calls them natural brute beasts, not enlightened. The second thing about them, he refers to them as having spots and blemishes in verse 13, and that means they are not cleansed by the blood. Remember, Jesus talks about what the blood does in Ephesians 5, taking away spots. And the third thing he says about them is they walk in the way of Balaam. Won't take time to go back and talk about Balaam from the Old Testament, but Balaam was one who preached as if he were a true prophet, but he was a false prophet. And so the third thing I say to you, like Balaam, they're not converted. Not enlightened, not cleansed by the blood, and not converted. The way of Balaam is the way of compromise. And it tells us that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. So they love the wages of agreement. Now the barn that is here is the final estate of the elect. And that is the new heaven and the new earth. It is apparent that both the tares and the wheat are in the will of God. Can you agree with me on that? Both the tares and the wheat are in the will of God. Jesus didn't come to save the tares. He came to save the good seed, the wheat. And the presence of false religion is to be departed in the most absolute way and resisted in the most absolute way, yet it is within the will and purpose of God. I don't know all that God does with false religion. But don't be angry with false religionists, because they're in the will of God just as much as God's elect are in His will. God is sovereign over all things. What I say to you and to me is to let us be vigilant and let us be warned. The religion of compromise is appealing and seductive. Their songs are good. Their programs are good. You have good fellowship and good friendship with them. You can have business contacts there. There are lots of good things about networking in religion. But let us find peace nowhere but in the saving obedience and the death of Christ. And let us find fellowship nowhere else but among those who believe likewise. Christ earned a righteousness. God imputed righteousness. And that righteousness imputed is what is called justification. By the preaching of this one gospel, as opposed to these natural brute beasts, God's elect are enlightened and called to the Lord our righteousness.